Good morning to each of you, and thank you for making the effort to be here this morning, and welcome to Olga. Great to have you with us again, and to be able to be here. Yeah. All right, well, let's pray as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we begin the Bible study, Lord, we know that we cannot begin without you. And we pray, Father, for your presence here and the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his intercession for us at the throne. We pray, Father, that you will take the Word of God and make it a blessing in our lives this morning. It's not possible for me to do that, Lord. Your words are spirit and they are life, and we pray that you will use them this morning, Father, and make them powerful in our lives to bring about the changes that need to be made and the learning and the growing that needs to be done to walk with you and to be close to you. We pray, Father, that your hand will be in all that is said and done here, that you will work in it and work through it. For your honor and glory, we would turn our attention to you, Lord. Pray that every one of us would have our attention fixed on you in this time, that we might draw near to you, Lord, that we might worship you and honor you as you deserve. Bless and use your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, does anyone need the notes? Well, I haven't got my sound up very good yet. Just give me a minute. Good morning. So it's great to see each of you. Now, in the notes, I'm going to be in James in just a minute. It's on the back page there. But to lay a little bit of groundwork, I'm going to start actually in Hebrews 11, then we'll go back and finish up Psalm 5. All right? Hebrews 11 in your Bible then. And I want to begin at verse 5. and then we'll continue on, finish these notes hopefully in a few minutes. I want to think about pleasing God. In Hebrews 5, Enoch was the example of pleasing God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God just took him out of this earth, just took him to heaven. we don't know much about that, but we know that that happened. Because he pleased God. And that was his testimony. That's what anyone would say about him. He pleased God. What a wonderful thing to have anyone say about you. May it be said of every one of us. But without faith, we're warned, it is impossible. There's no chance of pleasing God without faith. Without confidence in him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now we know the verse, and we're familiar with the verse, but I just wanted to think about it a little bit. He that cometh to God. Coming to God. What does it mean to come to God? Any ideas? Okay, to come to him in salvation, certainly. Hebrews 7:25, I believe, would talk of that. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's talking about salvation, and a person getting saved is coming to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saves us to the uttermost. There's nothing left unsaved. There's nothing left undone. Our salvation is complete the moment we come to the Lord Jesus. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there at the Father's right hand, of course, in heaven, the Bible says. So coming to God has to do with certainly coming to Him as Savior. Does it have anything else? He that cometh to God. Is coming to God the same thing as coming to church? No, because a lot of people come to church and I would not believe that they actually came to God during that time. However, that is a good time to come to God, isn't it? It's a good time, the public worship, to come and to come into God's presence and to come with the purpose of being with God. We come to God when we pray. When we pray, we actually appear in heaven when we're praying. Even though we're still down here, we appear in heaven, the Bible says. When we pray. And even at that, I'll have to qualify, because praying and saying a prayer are not the same thing. And just saying words is not the same thing as praying either. But when we pray and enter into God's presence, we are coming to Him. We come to God when we come to Him in surrender. One of the greatest things that is missing today among people who claim to be Christians is an outright surrender to Jesus Christ. I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and so I've seen people in church. I've seen people come and sit down, and they put the wall up right in front of them. And you know what I mean when I say that. There's a wall there, and you know, they're there in body, but that's it. They're not there. And they look at you as a pastor as if, you know, I'll impress me now. Let's see if you can impress me. Well, that's not the job of the pastor to impress anybody. It's his job to walk with God and bring forth the Word of God. And for the Spirit of God to use that in your life. But, you know, you haven't come to God with a wall of defense against Him. That's not coming to Him. Often when we come to public worship, we have our back up about something. With God, I mean. Not with others, but we get our back up with God about something because didn't answer a prayer, or he didn't do something that we wanted him to do. A complete surrender to God is a thing, I believe, that is often missing from our life that keeps us from coming to God and actually being with Him like we should be. We don't want to have that fault, as it were, in our lives. We certainly can't please Him without coming to Him, but then he that cometh to Him must believe that He is. Now that's an interesting statement. Believe that He is. It always seems like something should be on the end of that. Believe that He is. I looked up a number of good commentators and saw what they said about that. And they said, well, most of them said that means believe in the existence of God. You must believe that God is. And then almost all of them went on to add other things. What must we believe that God is in order to come into His presence? If you just say the existence of God, when you look at Romans 1 and 2, you understand that there isn't anybody who doesn't know of the existence of God. Alright? It's everywhere. It's the whole creation speaks of not only His existence, but His eternal power and Godhead, the Bible says. So that they are without excuse. So everybody knows, no matter what they say, everybody knows of the existence of God. So, when the Bible is talking about without faith it's impossible to please Him, what does it mean that he must believe that God is? That He is God? That's a pretty broad topic though, right? I mean, we could say of God's that He is wise. We could say that of His power. We could say of His knowledge. We could go on and on and speak of God. But in this verse, when it's talking about pleasing God, what is it talking about when it says it must believe that He is? I believe that it doesn't say what we must believe that He is, because you must believe that He is what you need Him to be right at this point in your life. You must believe that He is able to answer your prayer if you are seeking something in prayer. You must believe that He is able in His power to do something that perhaps you consider to be a mountain that needs to be moved. You must believe that God is what you are needing Him to be right now. Maybe you need protection, or maybe you need physical strength, or whatever it is. You must believe that He is. If you are going to please God, you must have confidence in Him at this point in your life. Yes. Good point. Yes.
And sometimes I don't like that. But I know it's correct. And I know it's still best. But I think you always keep the fact that He's a holy God. So if He's not down, yeah.
Okay, I covered that a little bit when in coming to Him with surrender to His will. But I agree with you. The pastor was just speaking about our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And because he spoke of that, I won't go into any of that. But to say this, that prayer in Gethsemane won the second greatest battle there's ever been. The greatest battle, the greatest victory, I should say. The greatest victory was the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. The second greatest victory was whatever was going on in the garden. Because in the garden, our Lord was facing death because He said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. And I have never read a commentator or ever heard anyone explain what was really going on in the garden, and so I won't go into all of that. But something was going on there, and our Lord was facing death. And His prayer was answered, and His prayer was answered with that great prayer, not my will, but thine be done. Hebrews says that concerning that great prayer and that great victory in the garden, that He was heard in that He feared, the Bible says. Now the word fear means respect, which goes back to what Rose is saying about the holiness of God. Respect for God. Respect for God is something that seems to be lost in what is in this modern Christian age. True respect for God, realizing that in heaven, day and night, they say, holy, holy, holy. And to recognize the holiness of God, you must recognize your unholiness to recognize the holiness of God. And to see how very different we are. But to give the Lord the proper respect. And the Bible says that His prayer was answered because He feared, because He gave such great respect to the Heavenly Father in His submission, in His willingness for Him to not have His will, but the Father to have His will. And of course, our Lord, the whole theme of His life was, I do always the things that please Him. Always, He always did what pleased the Father. But that's off topic. So, we must believe that He is holy, would be one of the things to believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That He is a rewarder means that He pays wages of them that diligently seek Him. He rewards, He pays back the time, He pays back the investment. And some of us were just talking about that this week. You spend time seeking God. It's not like He's lost and you have to go and find Him. But it takes time for us usually to get our mind and heart and soul prepared to really talk to Him and be close to Him. And the things like the cares of the world often interfere with that and a host of other things. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe that time spent seeking God, whether it is reading the Bible, whether it is praying, whether it is disciplining your life so that what you do and what you think even is in accordance to what pleases Him. Do you think that it is time well spent? Do you think that He will pay that back? Because the Bible says if you're going to come to God, you must believe that He is and that He will reward you if you diligently seek Him. Now, diligently seek Him is not the same way that so many seek Him today. When I was much younger, a poll was taken of pastors. I believe in the fellowship. And they were asked how long they prayed every day. And you know what the answer was? 2 minutes. Pastors praying 2 minutes a day. The Wesleys refused to ordain any pastor to the Methodist Church unless he prayed for a minimum of 4 hours a day. And every town you go to in all of Ontario and beyond, there is what was a Methodist church. All those United Churches, what are they from? They are from men who prayed and believed that God rewarded those who diligently sought Him. And He did reward them. And there was great working of the Spirit of God when we were starting Harvesters. My brother went knocking on the door of a lady that's now Colonel Talbot. Is it Colonel Talbot or just Talbot? Colonel Talbot, I believe. An old lady living in a shack. And this is over 30 years ago now. And she said, I remember, and of course the church in Lambeth used to be a Methodist church. She said, I remember when we went to church, she said, everybody on this road went to church. Is it that the day is different, or is it that the people of God are different? Some of us were talking about this week. Jeff and I were talking about that. I think it's that we're different because God is the same. He changes not. And He still answers prayer. But, you know, men of God who prayed 4 hours a day and sought the Lord, saw things done. Because if you invest your time, if you take the Bible out and read the Bible every night while other people are watching their favorite show on television, I got to tell you, you can't do that and have that time wasted. You can't seek God and have that be a waste of time. You can't get up early to be here in the Bible study and have that be a waste of time. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You can't spend time in prayer and have that time and say, well, you know, I didn't see anything happen. Maybe not right now. But God answers prayer, and He does so in great ways. And look at the book of Job. Job 21 with me, please. I don't know if I'm going to get far in my notes today. Job 21, and look at verse 7. Now here, this is Job speaking, and he says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Now you watch. In Job 21, he's going to ask the questions that you have asked in your own life. Why is it that people who are so ungodly and have no use for God, no time for Him even. Watch, they get old, they are mighty in power, they have some authority in this world, they seem to be people in positions, their seat is established in their sight with them, their children go on to take their same place, and their offspring before their eyes. Their children go on, they do well financially as well, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God on them. They seem to just get away with whatever they're doing. Their bull gendeth and faileth not. The cow calveth and casteth not her calf. Things that happen from time to time. You lose some animals on a farm. That's the way it is. Some are born dead. Some are born, they die. If you have a decent sized litter of pigs, we had mostly pigs on the farm, then usually you have one run at least in that litter that doesn't do well. Or may die. That's just the way of things, but things seem to go so well for them. They send forth their little ones like a flock. They have lots of children. The children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Ah, just like that. Life can be over. Now watch. Therefore they say unto God. Now watch. Therefore they say unto God. In other words, they say to God by the way they have lived their lives with no time for Him and no respect for Him, they say this, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Do you know people who are saying that with their lives? They are saying to God, depart from us. We don't care to know what you want. We don't want the knowledge of your ways. And they also say, verse 15, what is the Almighty that we should serve Him? What's the point in being a Christian? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? What good will it do to pray? They say these things about God with the life they're living. That's what Job is saying. Well, we know that it is profitable to pray unto Him. Those who have faith come and seek Him. We know that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And it is worthwhile. Turn to Galatians, if you would, in your Bible. Just past Corinthians there. 1st and 2nd Corinthians in the middle of the New Testament. And then Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Verse 7. Be not deceived. In other words, don't come to a false conclusion. God is not mocked. Oh, God's not mocked. God is serious about what He's doing. And He's not mocked. Not without repercussions. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now watch what it says. Now it's going to explain that. It doesn't mean planting a field. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So, sowing to the flesh. Now think about that. Sowing to the flesh. That is like planting a crop for the flesh. Many of people in this world are living their lives like they're planting a crop for the flesh. What they look at on TV and the type of jokes they tell, that they're planting a crop for the flesh. But the Bible says they're going to reap corruption, death. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the Spirit. Now, when you look at that, you say, oh, reap life everlasting. What is that talking about? You're going to earn your salvation? Of course not. The Bible does not teach that you earn your salvation at any single verse anywhere. The Bible does not teach that. It teaches the actual opposite. Our salvation is by the mercy of God and through His grace. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. And we're familiar with that, but the Bible says here, if you sow to the Spirit, if you invest your life in things concerning the Spirit of God, the Bible says, then shall reap life everlasting. Well, I already have life everlasting. I've had that from the moment I was saved. But remember, everlasting life is not just a quantity of life. Everlasting life is a quality of life. It's descriptive of the life we have with God. Our sins forgiven and often put, like we looked last week, as the greatest happiness that a person could have. The greatest happiness is life everlasting. And but everything has a harvest. Everything has a payout. If you spend time seeking God, then it pays out. It pays out in the quality of your spiritual life here on earth. You shall reap life everlasting, the Bible says. Increase in things like peace with God. How about increase in things like closeness to God? Are you closer to God today than you were last year, or last week, or last month? Now, I've been pastoring for over 40 years. And I've got in the cupboard that my wife wishes I would clean out boxes and boxes of sermons. Going back to when I was 19 and started pastoring. And I've kept them all. And some of them I've preached over again, but most of them I cannot preach over again. Not without reworking the whole sermon. That's because somewhere along the line, I have grown some, and I now have a little better comprehension. Not that I was saying anything wrong, but now I would say perhaps a little bit different, or in a different light. You know, there's something wrong if our walk with God is not, if we're not getting closer to God the longer we're saved. We're just staying the same. It's like a stagnant pool. Have you ever seen a pond in the bush? It is the filthiest thing you could possibly imagine. Boy, we don't want to be that. We want to be growing and changing and being closer to God. Now, we're going to go to James, so let's go there now, and we won't have to go later. The book of James, just past Hebrews. James chapter 4, if you would please, in the Bible, James chapter 4, and let's look at verse 4. Well, verse 3 talks about you pray but you don't get an answer, and because you ask amiss. And then verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now wait a minute. First place, not everybody is an adulterer or adulteress. So how could that be applied to us who have been faithful all our lives? Well, it's not talking about your marriage. It's talking using in the Old Testament, the picture that was often used of a spiritual relationship, particularly between the nation of Israel and God. They were called adulterers so many times. And it has to do that we were about being unfaithful to the Lord. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about being unfaithful to the Lord. And the Lord calling us that we have not been we have not been faithful to Him because of a friendship with someone else. And the someone else talked about there is the world. The friendship with the world has made us unfaithful to God, he says. So much so that he says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" God and the world are not exactly on speaking terms, if you will. There is an enmity, there's a hostility between them. And so, it's kind of like when you were young, if your best friend... You had a best friend, and then your best friend became friends with the person you most disliked. Then you now can't be friends with your best friend anymore because they are friends with someone you most dislike. If I, as a child of God, want to be close with the world and fit into the world and belong to the world still, then there will be a problem between me and God. There will be... there won't be a closeness with Him if I got to be close with the world. That's what it's saying. He says, "Know ye not?" Well, apparently we don't always know that. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You got on the wrong side. Now you're still saved, not losing your salvation, but where's the closeness to God? Because this passage is talking about closeness to God, which I will show you just now. verse 5, he says, "Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" The word lust usually is about a desire for something that is evil or wrong. But it doesn't really mean that. The context, when you see the word lust, we always use lust in a bad term now, okay? But it just means strong desire. And so the Spirit of God has a strong desire to dwell and to work in those of us who are saved. He feels envious if the world is now our friend instead of God. Now look what it says. It says, "Do you think that God says this in vain?" Does God say anything for no purpose? Because that's what the word vain means. It means of no purpose. Does God say anything in vain? He's reminding them of something God has said in the Bible. Look, God didn't say that with no purpose. He wasn't kidding when he said, the Spirit wants you, wants to be close to you. You say, well, I want to be close to God, but it doesn't seem like he wants to be close to me. You don't know the Bible. The Bible says that he is very jealous of us and wants to be in our lives and wants to be in control of us. And we feel so inadequate for that. So then verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. He gives the opportunity and the strength to be close to God. And he says, wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The word resist, and by the way, the first time I taught this was in Lambeth Bible Church, when I was teaching the adult Sunday school class there. And I looked up this verse, what does that mean, God resisteth the proud? And I've never forgotten it. And it means, it's a military term. It means to come and put the army in array, prepared to attack. God resists the proud. Well, if I have pride in my life, if I refuse to humble my heart before him, how far am I going to get being close to him when he brings the army out and is ready to fight? He's not ready to be friends. He's ready to fight with the proud. Because when we are proud, we take the place of God. And of course, God will not allow that. And so, we are told here then, he gives grace to the humble, one to have the right heart attitude. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If the devil is interfering with your relationship with God, which he certainly will if you let him, the Bible says, submit yourself to God and his power and his authority and resist the devil. And the devil will have to run away. You can't beat him, but if you submit to God, you put yourself under God's authority, where we all belong, and submitted to him, then the devil cannot beat you. He cannot win against you. He will flee from you. Then this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This is one of the best promises in the Bible for a Christian. Draw nigh to God. If you get close to God, what will happen? God will make up the other distance and come close to you. If I'm not close to God, it's nobody's fault but my own. I can't say, oh Lord, why won't you be close to me? Well, look in the mirror. The problem's right there. It's me. It's me. I'm the problem. But if we, and of course, if you see what I'm doing here, I haven't taken a bunch of things and said, investing in spiritual thing pays off. And it's worthwhile in our lives. And that's how you get close to God. He says, cleanse your hands, your sinners. Well, we looked at this before. Your hands are what you do things with. So don't do sins. If you're doing something that is sinful, stop. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded means to be unsure whether you're going to go this way or this way, to the world or to God. All right, then deal with that. Realize if you have wrong desires in your life, confess those sins to God and get a single-mindedness about pleasing God. Because the Bible says he was a rewarder of those that how seek him? diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. That'd be more than 2 minutes a day of praying, you know that? And there are pastors, you know there are pastors, and not necessarily that I would know personally, but I know of pastors who are preaching and haven't even read the Bible all the way through. Can you imagine that? Anyway, I won't get off on that. That's not diligently seeking. What we're talked about here, the rest of the passage is how to draw nigh to God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Get serious about sin. That's what's talking about. Get serious about sin. If you've thought it, you know, God doesn't really care, it doesn't really matter, you know, get a biblical view on that, because sin matters, and it matters a great deal in our lives. And then verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And a promise is associated with this. Humble yourself, and what? He'll lift you up. But get down where you belong. Get down where I belong. Dirty, filthy. And He will lift you up. Where is He going to lift you up to? In the context, to being close to Him. He's going to lift you up. He's going to draw near to you. He's going to draw you near to Him, even if you humble yourself. These are tremendous truths. Verse 11. Not being critical. And who has not had trouble with that at some time? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, judgeth his brother, and speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And I haven't time to go all the way through there, but we even discredit God, which is a scary thought, when we're critical of others. So, and the Bible. So we really got to be careful. And so, these are all things that contribute to, this is how to be close to God. Draw nigh to God, you'll draw nigh. Well, here's how to draw nigh to God. Get rid of the sin. If your hands are doing something sinful, if you have sinful things in your life, get rid of that. That's where you start. And then all those things that are there, and you can just go through and underline them, and I've already gone through them for you. But 2 Timothy 2, if you would turn there, just the other side of the book of Hebrews. Timothy and Titus and Hebrews. And then we'll get to the notes here after this one, hopefully. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 to 21. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, and this is a tremendous statement, the Lord knoweth them that are His. No one can deceive God. You know, I've baptized people who claim they were saved and claim their life was changed by God, and then they lived, to my knowledge, the rest of their life to deny that they ever knew Him. But you know what? That would bother me, except it's not my job to know. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and no one can deceive Him. If you're saved and belong to Christ, and these are the things that are the foundational things, the foundation of God that standeth sure. These are foundational things. God knows them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from it. You know what it doesn't say? Like, yes, we know it does say, be holy as I am holy. Okay, so that is our responsibility. But watch what it says here. Everybody who names the name of Christ, who claims they belong to Christ as Savior, then here's your responsibility once you're saved. Depart from iniquity. Depart from it. Leave and get further and further and further away. Or get more and more out of sin and less things in your life that are offensive to God. Depart from it. It's like It's, there's an understanding here that that will take a while. Might, it's going to take our whole lives, actually, I think. We're always departing from something if you're walking with God. You're always trying to have something changed in your life. Depart from iniquity. Now watch this, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. So wooden vessels, earth vessels, that's like crockery or pottery. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what these? Sins that are talked about in the previous verse. Either sins or questions about, you know, questioning your salvation and going back and digging things up there. Purge yourself from sins, departing from iniquity. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Imagine your life and mine. Imagine it being meet means to be fit or suitable for the master's use. There's all kinds of vessels in a house. There are vessels of gold and silver. You keep those in the china cabinet. You don't bring them out ever. You just die with them in there. I mean, nobody's ever good enough for those. But back when they used every vessel in a house, there was some to honor and some to dishonor. You'll have to excuse me here if I seem rough and rude by saying this, because I'm a farm boy and I was raised like 100 years ago, even though I'm not that old. We were backward, okay? And my grandmother, under the bed, had the pot. And if you're old enough, you know what the pot under the bed was used for, because you didn't want to go out to the outhouse in the middle of the night in the cold. And so that is a vessel of dishonor. I can guarantee you that never got sat on the dining room table. In a great house, there are all kinds of vessels. There are vessels to honor, and there's vessels to dishonor. What kind of a vessel do you want to be? Because the Bible says it's up to you. You know, you can't say, oh, well, the Lord's not using me. Well, did you prepare yourself to be used? If therefore a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart for his own use, and meet or suitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That really it describes it all. Everything you would like to be as a child of God, and I would like to be as a child of God. There it is right there. And, you know, what kind of a place do you want to have in God's service? Because some people are satisfied with being the pot under the bed, to be honest with you. They're saved and that's it. But I hope you're not satisfied with that, and I don't believe any of you are. You would not be here and have gotten up early to be here this morning. And so the Bible tells us that we need to purge ourselves and so that we are fit for the master's use. And so, well, I'll just give you that for whatever encouragement that might be. I still have 1 minute. And in that 1 minute, I'm going to look up the references in Job that I gave you last time. So, Job 16:20. We were talking about this because David had friends that turned on him. And that was very difficult. And we looked at how you can never pay others back for the wrong they've done. Vengeance is God's. It's not yours. Don't ever take it. I will repay, the Lord says. But here in the book of Job, Job 16, I just want to look at Job's friends, because Job, during his affliction, he had these very best friends who came to be with him and to comfort him. And they were such a good comfort, weren't they? No, they weren't. And if you don't know, verse 20. Job 16. It would help if I had the right chapter here. Job 16, verse 20. My friends scorn me. Mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Huh. Yeah, how terrible if the people that you consider to be your best friends. You know, on top of he lost his family and his children and the love of his wife, all of his possessions, the respect of people in the town, even children went by and mocked Job as he was sitting in an ash pile scraping himself with a piece of pottery to get the pus out of all his boils. Ugh. And suffering there, he says this, "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God." In other words, he didn't give them scorn back. He just cried to God from the trouble that he was having. And then in chapter 19, just over a page in my Bible, in verse 14, "My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me." The word familiar means those who knew me well. Just what you would think of by the word familiar, people who are really familiar with you. Not just acquaintances, but people who knew you well. Job said, "They have forgotten me. Nobody's got any use for me anymore now that I've got no money, and now I've got nothing, and I'm suffering. Nobody's got any use for me." And we won't look at it, but in 21 verse 3, he said, "Well, let me speak for a minute and then go ahead and mock on," he said to his friends. Go ahead and mock on, as if that's all they were doing, was just mocking him in his sorrows. But if you look at chapter 42, let's get to the end now, because the end of the book of Job is the victory, and it's one marvelous thing to read. Job 42 and verse 7, "And it was so, that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you." Now watch this. "For him will I accept." Those men weren't close to God. God wasn't going to accept their prayer. He was only going to accept Job's prayer concerning them. "Lest I deal with you after your folly." Well, they won't like that. "In that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Well, how important is it to speak the right things about God? So important. And then in verse 42 and verse 10, it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." And he had these daughters, which were the most beautiful women on the face of the earth. Now, think what's happened. All this time Job has been suffering, and instead of the friends being a help, they just made his life even more miserable by accusing him falsely of being wicked somehow, and pretending to be a good man. And God said to them, "Okay, you bring an offering and bring it to Job, and Job will pray for you." And when Job prayed for his friends, God turned Job's captivity, as though he was captive by this terrible disease and all of the terrible circumstances that he had endured, God freed him of all of that immediately when he prayed for his friends. You see, you can't pay other people back. You can't. Just think if Job had gone on to be bitter. God wouldn't have changed. You know, it would appear as though God would not have turned his captivity had he not been willing to pray for the people who had caused him so much misery. And it was so much more hurtful because nobody can hurt you like somebody who's really close to you. I'm sure you've been hurt. Who has gotten through life without being hurt by friends or family? What should you do? Pray for them. Don't pay them back. Pray for them. And then you have the blessing of God on your life, if you pray for your friends. So we looked a little bit at how to be close to God. There are some things that hopefully will be a blessing to each of us. Any questions this morning? Anybody? It's late. Let's pray and go. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to look in the Scriptures. Make it a blessing and encouragement and strength to every one of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. God bless you.